Today's readings start in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Acts 5, starting at verse 17. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, and when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The second readings come from the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, first verse 16. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Verse 28. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." 32. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." In verse 39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This ends the readings.
Like to invite the kids to come down, if you would. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Well, we got a pretty interesting text. Have you ever seen a movie or a cartoon where there's like a baby duckling or a baby sheep or being chased by the mean wolf or being chased by a lion or something? All right, there's movies and stories and books out there all the time. There is a true story about a little guy, well, he wasn't all that little, but a little guy named David. And he was threatened by a big guy named, do you remember? Goliath, yes. That was wonderful, very good. And who won the battle? David won the battle. And the story is to remind us, when God is on your side, you can't get stopped. God will do it. I was listening to a story of a missionary who was carrying books in his suitcase into a country that if they found out he had Bibles in his suitcase, they would arrest him. And he said when he got up there, he set his suitcase there, and the man said, "What do you have in there?" And he said, "I have books in there." And he said, "Get out of here." And he sent him right through. And he carried all those Bibles through to those people. That was courageous. Just like David, he was risking his life to save people. In my sermon today, we're going to be talking about that, okay? About how even when we feel so little, so small, like little David, or like one man in a very middle of a very bad country, you just trust in God, and God blesses it. So that's what I want to see if we can help the big people understand today. I will trust in God even if I'm little, or if I'm, because God can solve the problem for me, okay? Really? Good. I got a treat for you. Good job. They're all the same. They're just different colors. So they're just all the same. Right, grab one. And one for mommy, I know. There we go. Two for dad, one for mom. Three for me, one for you. Yeah, you can. It's all right. We'll get it. Oh, there's one for each hand. That's okay. Very good. And they come and they go and they. Listening to a true story of a young man who said, "Lord, give me something impossible to do." What a prayer, huh? And he said, God talked to him, and he felt, the Lord said, "I want you to take Bibles into this area of northern China in the mountains up there where you can't carry Bibles and they'll arrest you and all kinds of things." And so he carried, he said, "Well, how many Bibles are you going to sneak in?" And the guy said, "I'm going to sneak in like 36 Bibles the first time." And the old guy that was going to go with him said, "You got to be crazy." He said, "No, we're going to take 36 Bibles in." So in one suitcase, packed 36 Bibles, and proceeded to go across the line. And as he got there, he said the Lord blinded the eyes of the man that was there checking on him, and he just said, "Go ahead, go through," and he got all 36 Bibles through. They got over into the area, and they didn't have any idea where they were supposed to take them now. And so they said, "Well, you're going to have to ask the Lord." And so he went into prayer, and the Lord named the city that he was supposed to go to, and the city had something like 5 million people in it, and that's all he knew. He was just supposed to go to that city. And as he goes to that city, he proceeds to continue to ask God, show us. They had like 2 days left on their visa to be in the country. And something happened, and they needed some help. And a man came to their rescue, and as they were talking to this particular man who'd come to rescue him, he said, we're looking for this man. And they showed him, they showed him the name. And he said, yeah, I'm him. And the missionary goes, no, we're looking for this man. And the guy goes, yes, I'm him. And so the missionary not only got the Bibles in, but God brought the very man that he needed to meet, and he spent the next 2 days with that man, and he said, we're bringing more Bibles across. And I think the number that eventually they brought him in, he was preaching one day at a little church, and all of a sudden they were like, 26 people raised their hand. We want to do it with you too. And he said, I'll have to go home and pray about it. And he went home and prayed about it, and the Lord said, take them. And so he took 26 people, each with, I think, 3 suitcases this time, and something like 470 Bibles. And again, the scanners broke down, or a different situation, something happened each time, and the people were allowed to walk in with all of these Bibles into this land. I think the largest number of people he took in was almost 60 people. And before he was done, he took in hundreds and thousands then of Bibles into this country before finally they caught him. And they weren't going to kill him, but they refused to let him come in anymore. And the trigger, of course, was that God is bigger than the situation that you and I are staring at. In other words, the country in that illustration was the Goliath, and the little missionary asking for, give me something to do that's impossible. Because when it's impossible, you don't think it's you. Now think about that a moment. When it's impossible, you don't walk out of that situation and go, boy, did I do that really well. You don't let anything rest on yourself. You learn that you have to trust in God. And so whether the missionary, the young man that was the missionary, was conscious of that fully or not, that is what obviously his life lesson was. Now, I put 2 texts up there for you. The first one comes out of the Matthew 10. We're really going to focus on the Acts one, but I wanted you to be reminded in Matthew 10, you have Jesus sending disciples. It's the very first time that they're sent, and he sends them out, and some of these opening lines are fantastic, because they fit our life, all right? You go, help me to do something impossible. Okay, I will send you like a sheep among wolves, all right? And the challenge is, and you get a visual of it with Jesus' analogy there, he puts that right up in front of the disciples. He said, you don't understand. You got nothing, all right? You all understand the nature of a sheep and a pack of wolves around it. You understand that we're being called to that right now. Only we kind of act, oh my goodness, we're the first generation that's been called. And I go, no, this is the disciples being sent on their first missionary journey, being sent out. Jesus goes, I love you guys. I'm sending you like sheep among the wolves. All right? And he proceeds. And then he goes on. He says, therefore, be shrewd. Be, thoughtful, be discreet as you can possibly be. It uses the analogy of the snake. And then it goes, but be innocent and pure as the doves. You got to trust me. You understand? He went up there and he said, what do you have in the suitcase? Books. He didn't even tell a lie. And the guy just never bothered to open it. And you begin to understand, is God able to rescue David from Goliath? Yes. Is God able to take a missionary and sneak him into a country that needs the word? Yes. Is God able to take you and me in our situation and move us into things that are way beyond or totally outside the parameters of our comfort level or our ability to solve? And the answer comes back, yes. I jumped a few verses and I said something very important as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You can read it all in context. I'm just picking a few highlight verses so you understand it. And in this particular section, he puts up there, go, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul, whoops, and boy, in hell. Don't want to know what that is. You know, I proofread and I... All right. Body and soul in hell. Here's Jesus, and he's trying to help us understand. It's terrifying. I'll be honest. It's terrifying. In situations, we can be terrified of our own relatives and in-laws. We can get terrified of our own children sometimes as you're trying to witness or figure out how to talk about certain subjects. And we walk, as we proverbially will say, I'm walking on eggshells around them. I don't know how to bring the subject up. We have got situations where a boss or a person or an individual is just outside the parameters of anything that we should be trusting or putting confidence in. And it says here, it says, stop being afraid of the ones who can't do anything to you ultimately. And instead, live in that fear. The word is fear. Be trembling before God, trusting in Him. And Jesus is not trying to make you and I fearful, but he's saying, if you're going to have fear, fear the one that actually it matters to be afraid of. The rest are mostly smoke and mirrors and dust. They're that kind of noise. It's like the Wizard of Oz moment, right? Where, oh, and the steam comes up and you, the so-called great Wizard of Oz, and God goes, do not be afraid of that noise or that junk or that garbage, but be most afraid of the one who has the power over life and death, heaven and hell over your life. And he does that so we get refocused. So I go, I'm going to trust in God. And you, as these missionaries are relating the story, and I was listening to it on the radio, as they're relating the story, they're talking about the fear and the uncertainty and some of that stuff that they had, but the confidence. It wasn't that they were without fear. It was that they were putting their trust in the ability of God to do things beyond anything they could comprehend. They could not anticipate how God was going to get 36 people and all these thousands of Bibles through. They could not figure out how it would happen. And the last one I remember they shared was they were in the station and something was happening and all the guards and all the people at check were just removed and they were standing there waiting to be checked in. And no one was there, and he looked at his little group, or larger group, and he said, grab your suitcases, let's go. They walked right through. Each one a different and unique experience, but an experience that brought them through into that situation. And it's based upon the true story of that particular individual. You look up there also, in the next line, it says, this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And then the but. We're always given that choice. You know, you don't have to necessarily say something against God. Sometimes it's just the failure to say something for God. I thought, whoa, I didn't want to say it that way. Right? That one catches me. Did you have a chance to stand? Yeah, a little, yeah. Did you? I don't know. You understand? I didn't say anything against God. God says, good, I'll stand next to you on Judgment Day. And when the Father says, "How? Why should I let you into heaven, Harmon?" God, I'll just be quiet. No, Lord, that's not what I want. He said, well, then read the verse again. Right? And I go, we are being challenged, motivated, encouraged, blessed. You know, you understand? Imagine being that missionary that brought those Bibles into that country and describing for people the testimony of miracle after miracle after miracle of what God did. You understand, it's that moment, we've talked about it before, when you get out of the boat, it's the moment when you actually say, God, there is no logical way this should happen, but I know it's your will, I know you're calling me to do it, and you step into it. That's the first moment that the power and the miracle working grace of God is able to enter your life and circumstance. And so if we have more people stepping out, being obedient, like those 36 people that actually said, we're going to go and we're going to take this into that country, you begin to understand every one of them walks away with a testimony. Every one of them now says, I am more than sure that God is able to do everything more than we ask or imagine. And it becomes something they own in their intimacy with God. And so the challenge is, dear God, help us to do something impossible. As a church, as individuals, as families, help us to do something impossible. And that becomes that invitation, not because God is trying to hurt us or pull us down, but because it's in that moment of impossibility, I grab the stone, put it in the slingshot, that for the first time I watch Goliath fall, that I understand God is more than able. And so that whole process goes on. Next one, whoever finds his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake. One of the challenging, almost contradictory thoughts. You think if I pursue this and I control that and I have this much money and I have that much of this, that we'll have everything we want, right? And God looks at us and just calls us the fool. Remember the rich man? He just kept building barns. His crops get more and more and more and more. And he builds all these barns and he stores all his food. And God says, you fool, tonight I'm taking your life. I'm taking your life. And so you begin to understand what we think is supposed to be important in many cases is not important at all. The challenge is to surrender, to lose, to lay down my life, to trust. And I go, I'm listening to this missionary story going, God, I don't know if I have what it takes to do that. I mean, I'm listening to it and I'm being challenged by it. I'm being invited by it. And God goes, then start with the first step. You understand, you may not be able to stand up and walk across the border, but you have to begin the process because God is challenging us to be these people because you think you're going to lose out, you think you're going to lose everything, and instead you gain it. You gain exactly what God has promised. What was the rich young ruler promised? You'll gain everything. What did he not want to give up? His stuff, his money, his possessions, and so he lost out. Last one, as we go now into this part. This is a real live account of that mission being carried out. It's a familiar one to you, so I'm not going to have to give you all the details, but you can certainly, Tim read it to you this morning as we went through the book of Acts. And it goes, it says, this particular thing, the angel of the Lord comes to these two men in jail. Remember, they've been arrested and were thrown in the public jail. And says the angel of the Lord came to them, opened the doors, and says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. You have to be in a relationship with God where you hear his voice. You have to be in a relationship with the Word so the Word can speak to you. You have to be in a relationship where God can speak his heart to you and you have at least the opportunity to say yes or no. These people preaching the word of God are told, go right back to the very spot where you were arrested. Go right back to the very spot where you were thrown in jail the first time. Go right back to that very spot and you stand and you preach the full counsel of God's word. Now, you can't just arbitrarily say, well, they were apostles. You can't just kind of sell that out like that. You have to understand the power of what these individuals, the Sanhedrin and others, had over them. And you have to recognize in the threat that was there for them to step forward and be obedient. Not only obedient in the terms of going to the spot, but obedient in telling them the full message of the new gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have to stand there with that kind of conviction and confidence. And the key word I'm going to use right now is the word peace. To be at peace in a situation that seems to require anything but peace. To stand there before Goliath and say, my God is bigger than you. That very nature of recognizing that. Later on in this account, we go into 529. And the apostles are again arrested. It's kind of like, look, God, what did you make? Look at where we are. We're right back where we started from. And you start to look at this particular thing there. And in 529, it goes this. It says, the accusations in 27:28, the apostles made them appear before the Sanhedrin, had appeared before the Sanhedrin. 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Interesting accusation. And now we get to this verse. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Welcome to American culture today. Welcome to your family today. Welcome to our situation today. Welcome to the challenge that's in front of us all. It never has really changed. It is that question, are you willing to stand with God even in these situations? We had one of those situations in our school where someone was making an effort to come out. Is that enough of a code word for everybody? Okay. And I got talked to, and the person that talked to me was going to have to handle the situation. And went and let the principal know. Here's what was so cool. Guy that had to handle the situation stood with the Lord. I'm obeying God, not man. Came and talked to me. I spoke the same thing. Talked to the principal, spoke the same thing. Said, it's in the Lord's hands. It's not in our hands. The situation turned out very well, all things considered. And it's not over in one sense. But I go, we are in the middle of pressurized settings and situations that will slap you across the face, that will cause the very nature of your life and livelihood to be put at risk. And you, I, the church, have got to become people of this kind of commitment. If we are not willing to stand with God, that's where we begin to understand that warning. If you won't stand with me, you win. I won't stand with you either. And you go, but, and God doesn't want to hear that. Not because he's angry, but he says, I need faithful people. If I don't have a David, I can't bring down a Goliath. I need that person to stand. If you won't witness, you won't bring that person to faith. That has to be broached. The subject has to be talked about. And so that becomes that challenge. The next verse I put up there is in 541, the last little phrase for the apostles. As they leave the Sanhedrin, they have that talk. You remember the Sanhedrin is going to go, what are we going to do with these people? And the conversation is such that we will remember, if this isn't of God, it'll just kind of dissipate. And so they finally come up with, well, then let's beat them. And so they ordered them flogged, and they ordered them again, don't you dare go and speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And then this line comes in 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the disgrace of the name. Two things. I ask the question, am I worthy of suffering for the disgrace of the name? Or am I part of the disgrace of the name? There's passage in the book of Acts in Romans, a couple places where it'll say, people don't come to faith because of what Christians live and act like. It's because we don't have any convictions that people don't follow through. It's that challenge that you have to understand. You don't always understand why you were singled out in this particular moment to make some statement that separates you out from the rest of the group you wanted to be a part of, but you stand your ground. And you do it with the dignity and the sensitivity you need to have. But it may cost you friends. It may cost you being invited to a party. It may cost you being able to be doing something that you think you prefer to be doing. And God is challenging us with this same thing. The apostles left rejoicing. Now you got to understand, getting flogged is not a hand slap. Getting flogged is not even your dad giving you a couple good whacks with the leather strap. All right, which I grew up with. And I've always taught you. I said, I never got a spanking I didn't deserve. And I never got enough spankings to even begin to catch up with how many I did deserve. And that's the truth. All right? And then sometimes I really actually believed God, Or my dad, when he would say, it hurts me more than you. But I always had to think that through later on, but you have to understand that. And I go, these men got all done. Lord God, you gave us an opportunity. We gave testimony. And in preparing for this, I put on YouTube and I typed in Martyrs for Jesus Christ, YouTube. And I just started push play, and there were like 8 of them, and I only had a 20 minutes or a half hour to watch or listen. It was more listening than watching. And these people come up and they share these stories of what God has brought them through and these testimonies of giving glory to God. And you and I have to understand, I'm not asking us to go to get your face on YouTube, but I'm asking us, we are being called to join with the saints who are putting their lives on the line. And whether that means shouting out over here, go rescue those people that are being killed in this other part of the world. If you would be screaming and hollering if your son or daughter was over there and the government was sitting on its butt, start screaming and hollering for the brothers and sisters that are being killed over there in the faith. Increase the intensity, especially if the Lord leads you to do it. This is not just simply let's make noise, let's get obnoxious, let's do something evil. It's the call that says, I am willing even to take the beating and consider it's worth suffering for if it means that people are going to be rescued and that things are going to change. You ever go with the school, sometimes I go through historic events. If you saw the movie on Wednesday, the whole historic event of slavery and the fact that which party was the party of slavery? Which president was it that made the Indians go to the reservations and signed into law the treaty, the rules that said these Indians are going to have that trail of tears? And you begin to go, Jackson, Democrat. You go, and that's what was going on. I go, the issue, of course, that you have to understand is where would you stand in those settings? Would you be out there making sure the slaves were freed? You understand? History is not just simply something for me to look at. It's to challenge me to think about, would I have the courage of David? Would I have the courage of the apostles? Would I have the courage to stand or march in the right spot at the right time? What would I be willing to risk? Because that's what you have to understand. That's what Luther was trying to observe. He said, I will stand on this. These are important enough issues. People are living and dying eternally, in that case, over these issues. I will stand where I need to stand and risk what I have to risk. And so that's the invitation, the challenge for us. And I click this one as just a summary of what each one says. I don't have to necessarily go through them. But each one covers what the church is supposed to be all about. And we begin to understand this whole process that the Holy Spirit has got us and He's changing us to copy the Davids, to be like the apostles, to recognize that I might be the next missionary called to take a Bible into or overcome the limitations of some setting that I'm put in. Maybe not risking my life, but overcome whatever those limitations are until finally, as the last slide up here says, 542 day after day in the temple courts and house to house, they never stopped. 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 They didn't stop. They wouldn't stop. But the government, they wouldn't stop. But the government said they wouldn't stop. They threatened to take it, they wouldn't stop. You understand? What makes that verse meaningful is they got it. They understood. This is where God's calling you and I to. And so as we understand that, let's pray for that kind of strength. Join me, please. Lord Jesus, as the men and women go before and we are challenged or in some cases, Lord, even shamed by the faith and the work of the brothers and sisters. You haven't called us to be shamed. You've called us to change the world. You've called us to bring the truth into people's lives who don't know. You've called us to make a difference. You've called us to stand in places we would be terrified to stand if we weren't trusting in you. Lord, we call upon you. Help us to do something impossible for you so that you get all the glory and the praise and the honor, and we have that testimony of God is greater than any situation in my life. And Lord, I pray that we might have that prayer sincerely from our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would honor us with guiding us and pulling us closer to you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the offering is received.